Over the past few weeks, we've been trying to paint a picture for you of this idea of rites of passage in our walk with God. The rites of passage in any culture or subculture is this significant defining moment in life where you have a change in status or a change in adulthood. And so we think about our Christian life, our walk with God, as our different rites of passage. And we've been trying to paint this picture of what's right, what's wrong, and what we should look for. And we talked the first week about the mountaintop experience and about the reality of the mountaintop experience is that they are few and far between if they ever happen. You know, some people in life never have the mountaintop experience with God. And it just doesn't come because they're few and far between if you do have it. But no matter if you're at the top of the mountain, or if you're at the bottom of the mountain and you feel like you're living life in a valley, the fact is that we can celebrate that God is with us. There's this rite of passage that we start to understand and we start to know that God is with us every step. And our rite of passage in our Christian walk is when we know and we start to understand and live like God is always present with us on every step of this journey. That's your rite of passage, is the presence of God. And so if we're always in the presence of God, then we also have to understand that every moment is a God moment. So we're always, the presence of God is our rite of passage, and we're always there. And if we're always in the presence of God, then every moment is a God moment. You can't separate your God moments from your other moments. Every moment is a God moment. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 28? We read it 2 weeks ago. It says, and we know that God causes everything. And I enlightened you on the original language there that word in our English, everything, back then meant everything. All right? And that's what it means. I'm trying to help. And he said that God causes everything to work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. See, not only is God in your mundane details of life, but he's working together your frustrating, painful, joyous, emotional, and the mundane moments. He's working everything together for his glory in your life. And so if we're always in the presence of God, then every moment is a God moment. And our life, our rite of passage is understanding that we're always in the presence of God, and every moment is a God moment. This is your rite of passage. You don't live your life between the God moments. Often we do that. We say, oh, God really showed up here. I can't wait for it to happen again. We don't live life between the God moments. We live every moment as if it is a God moment. This is your rite of passage. And in these moments in the presence of God, and in these every moment being a God moment, then we find our story. And Pastor Mike preached on this last week, and we discover that this story of life change that's happened to you, you have a story, and it was given to you so that it could be shared for the benefit of others. See, your story of life change, it's been given to you so you can use it to advance the kingdom of God. That's why God changed your life. That's why he gave you a story. And each of these understanding, then it leads us, it takes us deeper. It takes us deeper into an understanding of who God is. These are our rites of passage in our relationship with Jesus. And so our goal in following Christ is to move from this. And I want you to grab this, because as I move forward today, this is really going to be the central theme. We've got to move from the question of who am I to the understanding of who God is. See, we think of our rites of passage as important to us as they're defining moments for us and for ourselves, but we're really trying to move you in painting this picture. We're moving from this question of who am I to an understanding of who God is. We're shifting our selfish perspective that our rites of passages are for you, are for me. Your rite of passage is for you. It's selfish. It's for me, myself, and I, and nobody else. It's not about who am I. It's about who God is. This week I had a conversation with my little brother, and I like to still call him my little brother because he's way more important than me. He works in city government. He's one of the assistant city managers here in Greensboro. Yeah, he's big time. So if y'all need anything, give me a holler. Not really. I don't think I'd get much. But we were talking about this idea. that has kind of some have introduced, and it was a conversation he was having with some coworkers about this idea that within every person is the innate desire to do what is right. Within every person is the innate desire to do what is right. If left to your own devices, you would ultimately do the best thing. You would do what is right. Has anybody ever heard that or explored that or been told that? I'm not here to offend, but my personal opinion on that is I call malarkey. See, I believe that this thinking is so deeply flawed. Scripture, if you look at Scripture, it tells us from beginning, like the very first two, it tells us from beginning to the end that within every person is the desire to do what's best for them, no matter what it costs somebody else. This is how we are as humans. And your reality, I don't know about yours, mine, the reality I live in, my experience with people and my own experience with myself is that every person, within every person is the innate desire for personal selfish gain. I want stuff. I mean, I love you all, and I love you, and I pastor you, and I want to shepherd you. But the reality is that if left to my own devices, I would throw you all under the bus to make sure that me and my family were okay. And you know what? I don't mind saying that because you'll laugh or you might even get offended. The ones who you're pretending to be offended, you'd be the first one to pick me up and sling me under the bus too. Because within every one of us is this selfish desire to make sure that I'm okay. To make sure my family's okay, right? So I don't know that left to our own devices we do what is right. And the reality is when we start talking about these rites of passages, we have to understand and shift our mind to this idea that sometimes we could be seeking the things that are godly. We could be seeking these rites of passages that are godly. In nature, they are good. When talked about, people would celebrate them, but sometimes we wrongly seek these rites of passages in our Christian walk because we're seeking to find our own personal gratification. We're looking to say that, hey, I achieved something for God. I helped that little old lady across the street. I gave my tithe money to the church. I baked a cake for somebody who had a baby. I prayed for my neighbor. I shared my story with a lost person. I got quiet and still and had a God moment. It was a mountaintop. I have achieved something for God, and we sometimes wrongly seek the rites of passage, and it's because I believe within each of us is this innate desire to do what's best for you. It's the desire to gain selfishly. We want to think that selfishly we've gained some kind of new standing in the kingdom of God when we cross these rites of passages, but acknowledging that we're always in the presence of God and knowing that every moment is a God moment and then sharing our story of how God changed us. Watch, it's not about improving your status. It's not about gaining something new or improving yourself. It's about learning more about God. When we cross these barriers, when we cross these rites of passage, it's about us learning more about God. And you got to remember our end goal. Our end goal is knowing Jesus. Our end goal is growing closer to God. Remember Philippians 3:8? Some of you have adapted a new word around your house because of this message. Philippians 3:8, everything else is worthless when compared to what? The infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing else in life is going to bring us anything. No amount of money or family or house or success. Everything, and whether it be in your Christian walk or a secular world, nothing in life, everything in life is worthless when compared to simply knowing Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. Or the original language was what? Scubula, that's right. And it meant an ugly word that we can't say in church. And it was in plural. And he meant big piles of crap. I count it all as big piles of dung and waste and excrement. That's what he said. He said, I discarded everything else, counting it all as scubula, so that I could gain Christ. This is our end goal, is to know Jesus. that everything else is worthless in life. And our good deeds, our spiritual acts, I mean, we're talking about these things, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do them. They're part of life, but we've got to grasp this concept that our good deeds and our spiritual acts, what we call rites of passage, they're nothing more than a result of knowing Jesus as our Savior. We don't go through rites of passage so that you can make God know you more or make God love you more. And you don't go through rites of passage in your Christian walk so that others can think you're more worthy. It's not about what other people think, and it's really not even about what God thinks. It's about us learning and understanding more about God. And see, we talk about this, and everybody goes, hey, I'm guilty of that. Guess what? So were the disciples. I mean, even the disciples struggled with this selfish form of following Jesus, and he was right there. You remember what they did? Look at Mark 10, if you've got your Bible, or you can read with me on the screen. In Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 35, it says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him, to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. Isn't that nice? Like, wouldn't that be cool just to walk up to Jesus and be like, hey, Big J. I got a favor, right? I mean, you got to think, these guys are young and uneducated. It says they're uneducated, foolish men. I mean, he walks over and he's like, hey, Jesus, over here for a minute, right? I mean, how cool would that be? Jesus is like, oh, here we go. He already knows, you know, God's whispering in his ear. He's like, they're about to be stupid again, you know, like he's telling them. And he's like, okay. And this, they said, hey, Jesus, we want you to do us a favor. Verse 36, Jesus, he kind of asked him, he said, what is your request? Verse 37, they replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. Now stop there, and why would they have the right to ask for this honor? Because you read that and you go, what selfish little punks, right? But look, if you look at James and John, I mean, why wouldn't they have the right to ask for this? They're the first disciples who gave up everything to follow Jesus, right? And he's walking down the shore and says, throw down your nets, leave your father's business, and come follow me. And they're like, we're in. I mean, they didn't just follow him. They followed him into some pretty dangerous places. They had put their life at risk to follow this man, this rabbi. They had done everything, and they had fulfilled every request that Jesus had. Everything Jesus had asked them to do, they had done it willingly, without question. And so why wouldn't they have the right? I mean, it seems logical in our human brains to go, hey, Jesus, we gave up everything. We were some of the first ones on board, and we've put our life at risk for this, and we gave up our whole livelihood. We've been following you, man. Hey, when you sit on your throne, is there a place for me? I don't sit on one side and let my brother sit on the other, and is that good? Right? I mean, you don't be so quick to judge, because you would have asked a long time before they did, I bet. But look at Jesus' response. It's interesting. Verse 38. It says, Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, they replied. We're able. I mean, they're thinking, you've taken us to the, like, literally almost to the pits of hell. You just surrounded us in pagan worship where they chased us off, threatening our life. Yeah, I think we can handle it. What could be worse? I mean, their lives have been at risk. So, okay, bring it. What could really be worse than what you've already done? They said, oh, yes, we're able. And Jesus told him, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup. And you'll be baptized with a baptism of suffering, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or sit on my left. God has prepared those places for the ones that he has chosen. Isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't just say, well done. Hey, well done. Great job, guys. Awesome. You know what? You do deserve it. Because if you look at their track record, they kind of did. They were pretty awesome disciples. I mean, it wasn't like they was a crazy request, but he didn't say, you deserve it. What he said was, you have so much more to learn about who I really am. What he said was, you have so much more to learn about my mission here on earth. You really don't understand. And then he told them this, and this is maybe, I don't want to stretch this, but this is what I think Jesus said. Your greatest place of honor will be to follow in my footsteps. He says, your greatest place of honor will be to follow in my footsteps. He revealed to them that their greatest honor was going to be a bitter cup of suffering. It was almost like they were looking for a throne, and he offered them suffering. And then no, I've got a place of honor. Your place of honor is to be like me. Your place of honor is to learn more about me and to grow up. And then he spoke to the rest of the disciples. And he was talking about this rites of passage concept in the kingdom of trying to selfishly gain their place. Verse 41, it says, "And when the 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and he said, 'You know that the rulers in the world lord over the people, then officials flaunt their authority over those under them, but among you it will be different.'" See, the selfish Christianity thing. He said, "Yes, you know, Pope, like those who gain it, they get authority." He said, "But among you, it'll be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, as we follow Christ with our life, we give everything that we are, we're going to pass through rites of passages. We're gonna get there. We're gonna achieve things. But when we do that, we discover that we're not achieving and learning and growing ourselves. What we're doing is we're learning more about God. We're learning more about who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And as we understand God more, then we become more like God. And this is our ultimate goal, is to know Christ Jesus and to become more like Christ, to become more like God. It's a shifting of a paradigm. It's not I'm following God to figure out who am I. I'm following God because I know who God is. Does that make sense? Does that click? That our ultimate goal is knowing him, because the closer you walk with somebody, the more time you spend with somebody, the more conversations, the longer the conversations, the more in-depth the conversation, the more life experiences you have with somebody, the more intimate you know them, right? The more knowledge and the understanding you have of that person. I think about my wife, and we have 18 years together. On the 24th, it was our 14th anniversary of the day that she had a moment of, a temporary mental lapse, and I said, "Will you?" And she said, "Yes." And we got engaged, and then we just celebrated 13 years of marriage, and we started dating in 1995, October 27th of 1995. And I know her. There's very few things in her life that would shock me. I think it's the same with her. She knows me. There's a certain look. Some of you spouses or parents, you know, there's a certain look that's given. And you're like, I am in trouble. Chris, you get that a lot, right? That's just the permanent look on Penny's face. Right? With our kids, we just know. Micah was catching yesterday in baseball, and he kept turning around after every pitch and giving me this look. And I looked at Shannon, I said, "Something's wrong." He didn't say a word. I said, "Something is wrong." It was a really long first inning. He forgot to go to the bathroom before the game started. It's a true story. We had to call timeout, replace catcher so he could run to the bathroom in the middle of the first inning. And he didn't say, "Dad, I got to pee." He just looked at me, and I went, "Something's wrong." I walked to the fence. I said, "You okay? You go to the bathroom or something?" He went, "Real bad, real bad." He didn't say a word. I just knew. Parents, you know this about your kids, right? You know when there's excitement. You know when there's pain. You know when something's good, because there's this intimacy to it. We know it with our spouse. We know it with our children. We know it with our friends. Why couldn't and shouldn't we? This is what the Bible teaches us about a relationship with God, that you should be walking so intimately and deeply with the loving Savior that you would know him and that he would know you. And the more I know about him, the closer I grow to him, and the closer I grow and the harder I follow, the more God reveals to me and to you about himself. There's mysteries about God that not everybody knows. And that look at a piece of scripture that not everybody understands, but God's looking to reveal. I mean, Jesus gave this promise to those who were physically following him before he left. John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you." Verse 17, "He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him, and it doesn't recognize him." Look at that again. When we have conversations with people about how Christians are bigots, how Christians are closed-minded, Why can't they be open-minded? Why can't, if you know so much about God, how come we don't all know it? Anybody ever faced those questions? Look at what Jesus said. Did he say they can't have them because they're not as good as you? Did he say everybody's not going to understand and not everybody's going to get the Holy Spirit because I like you better than them, Randall? So you get it, but you don't. What did he say? Look at the key to unlock the Holy Spirit and the understanding of God. He says the world cannot receive him. Why? Because it isn't looking for him. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? It's those who seek will find. Those who knock will have the door open to them. It's not looking for him. Recognize him, but you know him. And he's living with you now and later will be in you. Skip in John chapter 14 to verse 22. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name. I love how they clarify that. You know, it's like, not the bad one. Right? Y'all know who Judas Iscariot was at the time of day. But the other disciple with that same name said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Verse 23, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, as my representative, that's the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything, and he will remind you of everything that I've told you. Even as Jesus was leaving the physical presence, he promised there was this Holy Spirit coming. And through the Holy Spirit, they would continue to reveal and continue to teach. And there's this depth of the mysteries of God that's available to you. And it's available to me. And so when I say knowing God is what we're after, what I'm saying to you is we'll spend every breath and every day that God blesses us with on this earth searching for God and having the mysteries of God revealed to us. And it still will be endless. And we still won't understand the most of it until eternity. And even then, I'm not sure we'll fully grasp it. There's so much of God that's waiting to be revealed that it says they're not going to be looking for it. They don't even recognize it. But you do. And he said there's this group who's searching for it and he's waiting. I mean, God is available. He's not a hiding God. We're not playing hide and seek with God. He didn't go tuck himself away and hope we found him. And if so, we're some of the lucky ones who get him. He's standing and waiting. God is available. His mysteries are waiting to be revealed. This is not some secret game. It's waiting to be revealed. Who gets them? It's for those who seek him. Look at Hebrews 11:6. A lot of times we love the first part of this verse and we use it a lot. But the backside of this verse is really what I want to focus. Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. And anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. I mean, this is beautiful. This should have made at least one person in this early service smile. It didn't. I'll try it again, but that's again. There, thank you. One person smile. Do you understand that there's a God who's waiting to expose the depth of his love and his mystery to you? It says he rewards those who sincerely seek him. This is our rite of passage, is an understanding of the depth and the mystery of God when we sincerely seek him. But here, I think, is the problem. Perhaps this is where the issue is. In our world today, it's too much like the days of Isaiah. And as we close, I want to read just one more verse to you. But perhaps this is the issue, and we've become kind of accustomed to it. It's become okay for us. It's the whole point of this series is to shake our mindset from this idea of I'm discovering who am I, God and me. I'm discovering who am I. And we've kind of lost the focus that we got to know who God is. We're moving to who God is. It's a paradigm shift in our thinking, which then changes our behavior too. But that's a result of knowing Jesus. And perhaps we live too much like in the days of Isaiah. I mean, both in our churched world, unfortunately, very much so in our churched world. We've become very comfortable with what we call a rite of passage, perfect attendance at church. We don't ever have to worry about that at all, Struck, do we? That just don't happen. Too many good fish to catch and golf games to play and sleep. You know, if I should be honest. It's just the way that works. Perfect attendance. Reading our Bible. Saying our prayers. It's all the things I teach my kids and you were taught as a kid. There's these rites of passage that I had my God moment. I remember the first time God really showed up at Awestruck in a big way. We were at the middle school still, and we did communion, and we spread everybody out, and some of you guys were there. And I just remember standing on the stage and just watching. I mean, people, I didn't say anything good. I don't think, and the music's always good, but it wasn't like we purposely chose really emotional music. And I'm watching families stand around with like plastic Red Solo cups or whatever we were using, and we, like cheap cups and a cheap loaf of bread from Food Lion, and it was nothing about the what we used, but it was just families and fathers leading their families. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all were there. And man, I remember just, I'm standing and I'm watching people just weep. And I'm thinking, God just showed up in this place. It's a middle school, nasty, stinking wrestling room with plastic cups and cheap, stale loaves of bread and nothing special about the day other than God showed up. And I remember standing on stage and just, and I was weeping myself and what is going, this is a God moment. This is a mountaintop. We just had it. Like there was a breakthrough because we wanted it and it was a special day. And so I remember those days, but then we kind of walk away and go, boy, I wish we could get to another one of those. One day we'll have another one of those days. Easter and Christmas, right? Kids sing and I hit stuff with sharp objects. Everybody has a good day. And we live it, so especially in the church world, we kind of become accustomed to living from passage to passage and moment to moment, and we aren't seeking God on a daily basis. It's both in the, amen, it's both in the saved and in the unsaved. Man, was that a God moment or did the computer just go crazy? Y'all heard the music too, right? Okay. Angels. I'm looking around. It's both in the churched and the unchurched. It's both in the saved and the unsaved world that maybe our response is more like the words that God gave the prophet Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 65:1 as we close. It says, the Lord says, I was ready to respond, but no one asked for help. I was ready to be found, but no one was looking for me. I said, here I am, to a nation that did not call my name. And I don't like that verse because I'm just as guilty as you are. I get busy, don't you? I get busy. I get caught up. And I read a verse and I can almost see a heart broken and a tear shed from my God who sent his son Jesus so that I could have intimate daily rites of passage moments with him. A depth of understanding of his mystery and his love in my world and in my life. And yet I can almost visualize a brokenhearted God who's saying these words. I wanted to respond and you didn't ask. And I was ready to be found, but nobody was looking. And I was saying, here I am. Here I am. And no one called my name. See, the rites of passage in our Christian walk aren't about our selfish gain. They're not even about our prosperity. And we live in a world where, man, successful preachers with big churches teach about how God will buy you a Mercedes. And you'll never hear that. I can't preach that gospel. Because as Paul would say, that Mercedes is nothing but a big pile of scuba. Compared to knowing Christ. And he'd say that big house you have is nothing more than a big pile of scuba. And that emotional experience you had in church is really nothing more than a big pile of scuba. Compared to simply knowing Christ Jesus as my Savior. And it's just not about our gain. It's not about our prosperity. It's about every step we take, our ultimate goal, getting closer to knowing and following hard after God. And understanding this requires that paradigm shift from who am I? What can God give me? To understanding who God is. And as we acknowledge that we're always in the presence of God and that every moment's a God moment and God did change your life and you do have a story, but you're supposed to share that story so that the kingdom could be advanced. And also we learn that our greatest place of honor is simply following in and understanding steps of Jesus. That's your place of honor. Perhaps it's a bitter cup of suffering. then we start to truly understand how to pray and why we pray. Is this wrapping up for you the way it kind of wrapped up for us? It's when we grasp hold of those things and we live in those things, then we understand how we should pray and why we pray. Then we really start to understand why the Bible is such a beautiful revelation from God. And we start to truly know why we serve others. Not because the church said so. And it's not because it made you feel better. It's because we understand the presence of God and growing closer to Him. We truly start to know what it means to call ourselves a Christian. We truly start to know what it means to have a relationship with God. We truly start to know how much He loves us, how much God has provided for us. We ultimately, in the midst of these rites of passages, and we grasp the paradigm shift from who am I to who God is, we start to really understand and know how much it means to call ourselves a child of God. Let's pray.